Well, certainly it's good to be here again and to be able to share God's Word with you. And something that I've particularly on my heart, which I've been enjoying, and I hope you'll be enjoy it as well. It's not any one of these deep theological studies. We're not going through the book of Romans or the book of Hebrews and drawing all the lessons we can out of them in 25 easy hours or whatever the case may be. But we're doing some case studies. I love case studies. Some case studies centering around a particular theme. Let's pray. As we turn to your word now, Lord, we do pray that you'll just meet with us. Challenge us according to our particular needs. We've been reminded now, Lord, that each one of us has different personalities. And indeed, Lord, we've got different needs in our personalities right now. Perhaps it's a need for encouragement or challenge. Or help, or whatever it is, Lord, encouragement we often need. Meet with us, we pray. May your word speak to us, illuminate our minds, we pray through your Spirit, for Jesus' sake and for his glory. Amen. How's your vision? I don't mean you've been to the oculist lately to find out if it's still 20/20, or in my case, something less than 20/20. Or how's your vision? Optus is very much into this these days, isn't it? Cable television. Television is another vision word, isn't it? Vision, yes. VCRs. You've got a VCR, a video. It's the same word, video tape recorder. And it's a very visual society. They tell me that even the internet is going visual. Now, if you understand that, you're doing pretty well. But the internet is going visual. The visual society. Just to make sure that, you know, everything doesn't happen perfectly, I haven't brought any audio visuals to show you. Much to huge delight, I'm not going to use the overhead projector. It's very difficult when you're recording messages to record what's on the overhead screen, as well on a tape. So, well, we haven't got any of that. But how's your vision? Optus vision, you know, 20/20 vision. We use vision in the word vision in a number of different ways. Another one, of course, is the visions they had in the Bible. Daniel's vision. And it says in Scripture that Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. Fascinating. Well, prophets had visions, and Abraham had visions, and all sorts of people had visions. And there's a couple of odd verses in Job which describe the sort of thing which happens at the back of your neck when you see a vision. And perhaps we're going to take it a little bit from there, but going on to a fourth idea of vision, and that's this. A dream. A picture in your mind. Or to use the modern terminology, a model. A model in your mind. Or an expectation. And sometimes this in Scripture goes with that sort of dream, that vision that somebody had of all of a sudden of something unexpected, which led to a dream. Having a dream in your mind. An expectation, a mission, if you like, God working through you to accomplish something that glorifies Him. That's what the sort of vision really I want to talk about in these three studies we're going to do together. A vision, a mission, something in your life that you dream about, that you think about, that motivates you so that your life brings glory to God. I don't know if you've come across all these sort of management seminars and so on, but the big thing these days is to have a mission statement. You know, I was in my library on Saturday morning, and that's just a little library down in Carlingford, and I had a woman at a table there, and she was trying to gather friends of the library. She wants me to join Friends of the Library. So I said, well, I haven't got very much time. So she said, will you take a little pamphlet? So I took a little pamphlet. There, lo and behold, in the pamphlet, there is a mission statement for the Friends of the Library in Carlingford. Now, will you know What's the mission statement for the Friends of the Library? They've got a mission statement. Mission statement, you know, for many years, perhaps, I went to some of these management seminars and so on, and you go on and on and on, and they tell you everything you knew already because it's just so obvious, the same things that they say. And then, I just like to get on with the work, do it. That came out fairly high on mine. I want to get on with the work. And we often have that attitude, don't we? But as we're getting on with the work, sometimes we don't have the vision of why we are doing it. What are we doing? What's the purpose? What's the mission of it all? What's the dream? What's the vision? And that's really what I want to talk about. Helen Keller said this. Worse than being blind. You know, Helen Keller was blind and deaf and a few other things as well. She said, worse than being blind is to have sight but no vision. What does Scripture say? Where there is no vision, the people perish. Now, I'm not a great one for the Authorized Version, I must say. I've sort of left that one behind some years ago now. But that's a good verse from the Authorized Version. Where there's no vision, the people perish. You know, the real meaning is where there's no vision, that's the same vision we're talking about. Vision of a dream, an expectation. Where there's no vision, the people just run wild. There's no control. Nothing happens correctly. And that's true. And the vision, the word vision in Scripture, that same word there, where there's no vision, the people perish, is a word which is very associated with the word to be a seer. Now that's not a very good English word these days. Yeah. When last did you talk about a seer? It's good to have seers around occasionally. People who see what's going on, can put it together in a meaningful way. We've got a dream, a vision. And in our three topics, in our three studies, we're going to talk first about all about responding to a challenging vision. That's for tonight. Tomorrow we're going to talk about replacing a worn-out vision. You know, visions can get worn out. They need to be replaced sometimes. And in the third study, it's going to be renewing a fading vision. Or in extreme cases, resurrecting perhaps a dead vision. Visions die, perhaps. And they've got to be resurrected. Anyhow, more of that later. The king had died. Politically, it was a very difficult time. The king had reigned from the age of 16 until he was 52. And in those days, 52 was pretty ancient. And he'd had great success. He'd had a tremendous army, and the people of God, the Israelites, under Uzziah, the king I'm talking about, had great success. There'd been a great building program. Political organization was good. The technology was good. The kingdom was good. And then you remember what Uzziah did. He stepped into something he shouldn't have. And he became a leper. So for the last 10 years of his reign, it seems to us that he was sort of a co-ruler with his son. But now he died. And it was a time of uncertainty. After a stable kingdom, what was going to happen? A time of difficulty. A time for contemplating what is going to happen. And there was Isaiah, a young man, and he wanted to know what was his future in this kingdom. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, he says. I saw the Lord. And he had this tremendous vision. But that's not the vision I want to talk about. He had a vision, and he had a call, and that was the vision I want to talk about. And the Lord says, after he'd been cleansed and readied for service, the Lord says, who am I going to send? put us aside, didn't know where he was going to be sent to, or what was going to happen. Who's the one I'm going to send, says the Lord. And Isaiah, bless his heart, says, here am I, I'll go. His task was to be the messenger of the Lord. And so he had this challenging vision, and here he was responding to the vision. You remember the day when you responded perhaps to the vision of serving the Lord that he gave you? I remember very distinctly, it's almost 20 years ago now, when the Lord called in a very distinct way for me to leave my ordinary job and come into Wycliffe. It was a great shock at the time. They've ever got over it, but here we are. We have a challenging vision, and the Lord breaks into our ordinary thinking. Remember when it happened? The Lord breaks in to our ordinary thinking. And we go. He sends us to do something. God, I get this quote from somewhere, God does not want to be involved in your vision for your life. Your vision. God doesn't want to be involved in your vision for your life. He wants you to be involved in His vision for your life. Now there's something. His vision for your life? Ever thought of that? Well, that's interesting. And it was challenging. Well, it was challenging to Isaiah. And God gives him some idea of the results. Do you know what these results were? Isaiah chapter 6. Go and tell those people. Now, Isaiah, here's your vision. Yes, I'll respond to it. Lord, I'm going to go. It's a vision. I've got to do something for God. Oh, isn't that tremendous? Do something for God. I'm going to go. So the Lord says, go and tell those people. Be ever hearing, but never understanding. Well, I'm a school teacher and I relate to those words. Be ever hearing and never understanding. Some of your congregations relate to that too? Be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people callous. Make their ears dull and close their eyes, otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. Then I said, Lord, for how long, O Lord? And he answered, it's a bit of a come down, isn't it? Here Isaiah, all ready to go to respond to this vision of doing something for God. God said, well, you're going to go and you're not going to have much success in your ministry. You're going to get a real sad time. And he answered, how long is it going to go? Until the cities be ruined. Well, the kingdom had just been built up. Until the cities be ruined and without inhabitants. So the houses are left deserted, and the fields ruined and ravished. And the Lord has sent everyone away, and the land is utterly forsaken. Enough to blow anybody's vision away, isn't it? And though a tenth remains in the land, it will again be laid waste. But as the terebinth and the oak leave stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land. Huh. What a minimal response. And all that's left is a stump in the land. One bright hope and all that's stump in the land. Modern life is all success driven, isn't it? Isaiah wouldn't have got very far in the modern world. And what's the measure of success? Bigger and better. We're all going for bigger and better. And I was going to talk about all sorts of bits and pieces on bigger and better. Going into our postmodern culture. We've been reminded tonight, we've got to communicate with the people that we're talking to. And what are they living in? They're not living in Victorian England or 1920s Australia. They're living in 1996 Australia. The postmodern culture, what drives them? Individualistic and selfish motives. It's all individualistic and selfish. Consumer driven. What are the cathedrals of these days? The shopping malls, of course. That's the cathedral. You go to Parramatta, to the great new Westfield shopping town, and the people are worshipping money there. Thousands of them every day. We're strong on the rights of individuals, aren't we? Human rights, what a great thing. And we're weak on the responsibilities of the individuals, responsibilities of the community. And then our absolutes, with relativism, rife, nihilistic. Nothing there. People's nothing in their lives. Pluralistic, you know, anything goes. All roads lead to God. And success is measured in the economic and financial terms. Success measured in a lifestyle free from care and retirement with all the benefits. That's what drives people these days. Success measured in terms of personal freedom, personal license to do what you like. Anything goes. We had Frank Sinatra's song too. Anything goes. Just do it. If it feels good, go for it. And those attitudes, the success of me, my life, goes right into the church. And there was Isaiah. And he was called to follow his vision and not have any success. And tradition says that in the end of it, he was sawn in two. Not a very nice way to lose your life. Isaiah's vision. And he drove him. What's the measure of our success? In following your vision? The sort of success here that modern life looks all at, or is the success? The measure of success, faithfulness and obedience. Are you still being faithful to the vision God gave you when you came into His service? The vision that you had there, serving God. Or are they sort of going into a bypass somewhere? It's easy to lose sight of that vision. And what about the vision? Another case study here. The vision of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. In another way, God the Father said, who will go? Who will go for us? And Jesus Christ the Son says, I'll go. And He came down as the Savior of the world. The Father sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. He came to seek and to save the lost. He came to serve, it says. He came to call sinners to repentance. But what was the vision? What was the vision of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, I love this. And I to save my misquoting, that old age business caught up long with me a long time ago. And if I don't read, I won't quote correctly. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before Him, endured the cross. There was His vision. The vision of Jesus was to have a joy set before Him. Way down the track. There's joy down there. My, He had to go through some things before He entered into that joy. But He had a vision. Who, for the joy set before Him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him. Now, is there some joy down the track for you? The joy of hearing the Lord say, well done, good and faithful servant. You followed that vision that I gave you. Consider Him. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you do not grow weary and lose heart. Wow, easy to grow weary and lose heart, isn't it? That's Hebrews chapter 12. For the joy set before Him. Let's hurry on. You know, we need a vision, don't we, to get into the task. But we need to keep that vision there, the challenge of that vision, to endure, to keep going with that task. Jesus had that joy set before Him. So He endured. And Hebrews tells us, in the struggle against sin, you haven't come to that same stage that He did. So keep going. The joy set before Him. You know, the disciples were given some visions as well, and this is where I really want to get into it. A puzzling episode to them, which we have mentioned already tonight. They're in Samaria. They came upon Jesus talking to a woman, not a very savory woman at that. And it was a real puzzle to them. What was he doing there? What on earth was he doing with that woman? You upset all their ideas of doing things decently and in order, you know. If you did things decently in order, you didn't speak to casual women at a well. No. And in the middle of the discourse that he goes, and you know, all the things which happened there, then the Samaritans? Those miserable people? And Jesus had a vision for them and tried. What does he say to the disciples? He said, don't say there's 4 months to harvest. Look. Lift up your eyes. Look. That's the vision, isn't it? Look on the fields. They're ripe for harvest. Don't say it's 4 months to harvest. Look now. Look. Have a vision for the needs out there. You know, I had a little bit of fun on this because I like this particular picture that the Lord Jesus uses of the harvest. As you look out there, do you see a harvest? Or do you see a wasteland of weeds? You look out there and there's a wasteland of weeds, isn't it? Or do you see a flood of fear? People see a flood of fear as they look into the world. Why do we get so many suicides in Australia? Because there's a fear of living. It's too much to live. Let's die. Meaningless. Life is meaningless. What do we see out there? We don't see a field ripe for harvest. We see a hurricane of hate, don't we? Or a landslide of lust. Is that what you see as you look outside and read the paper? Well, it's there. Or an earthquake of evil. I like that one. Yeah. Do you see an earthquake of evil? Wow. Certainly there, isn't it? Or a volcano of violence. There's a volcano of violence out there. The plague of perversion or pollution. Or a blaze of brutality. Go on, eh? I had a bit of fun on that lot. When Jesus looks out, he doesn't see all that. He sees a harvest. Now, harvest is something great, isn't it? It's manageable. It's not like a tornado or a hurricane or a flood or whatever. You can manage a harvest. And in fact, you get into it and you collect it and it's got something there for you. It is a reward. It's a rewarding thing. It's manageable. It needs hard work, but it's manageable. And in the other similar scripture where Jesus uses the same metaphor, Matthew chapter 9, for the harvest is plentiful, he says. Very well known verses. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. What does it say then? Well, you know, he was going around the towns and the villages, and I thought that was rather interesting for us. Missionary work has been very much in the villages, hasn't it? Very often. But Jesus didn't only stick to the villages, he went to the towns. You know, you're not second-rate missionaries because you work in the towns, not at all. Some of you, I suppose, with me, have prayed in the past, and perhaps even still praying, as I am, for the 100 gateway cities. Of the 2040 window, that's right. Is it? The 1040 window. Yeah. I've got my numbers wrong, I shouldn't do that, I'm a math teacher. The 100 gateway cities. We mustn't get so sort of keyed up on the 1040 window that we forget the rest of those cities. What about London and New York? What about Sydney? Wollongong? Newcastle? Melbourne? Adelaide? So on. City. Jesus went around the towns, the villages and the cities, the towns. preaching in synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, healing every kind of sickness and disease. And saw when he saw the crowd, he had compassion on them. I love this. When we see the crowds, we have condemnation on them, don't we? Isn't that the right thing to do? We see the crowds and we have condemnation because they don't do the right thing. Jesus had compassion on them. Harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And so he had this vision. The vision of disciples. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest field. And so we pray for workers. Tremendous need for workers, isn't there? Training any workers? Encouraging others? Tapping people on the shoulder and saying, how about getting out? Sometimes I wonder if there's a bit of a reluctance on our part to try and push out others. You know, well, perhaps the resources won't go round and we won't get enough to live on if only assembly starts supporting others. And if we've got more workers, there may be more need for us to delegate other jobs and we won't be doing it all ourselves. And we won't get the kudos, perhaps. Well, we shouldn't be getting it anyhow. We want to do the job ourselves. I'm a great do-it-yourselfer. I don't know if that's going to come up in your survey. But we like to do it ourselves, don't we? Pray the Lord of the harvest to send out other workers. Yeah, and Wycliffe. Now, I represent Wycliffe Bible Translators. And just at the moment, we've got in our organization 1,600 vacancies. People we could place tomorrow in jobs around the world. 1,600. That's only one mission organization. What about all the others? What about all the other jobs for the Lord's people to do? Pray the Lord of the harvest. So that the world will be turned upside down. What about all other people who've had these dreams? And I've got a whole list of people here. I won't be long, but I want to just mention some of them. People who had this vision of a task, being in the task with God, the Holy Spirit within them, doing something for the Lord, having this dream, this vision. What about Joseph? He had a lovely vision about being pure in his life, didn't he? And there he was in Egypt, away from his, you know, despised, rejected by his brothers and the whole works. You know the story. And he could have easily blown it, so easily blown it. And he had a vision of God. And I'm going to be pure and holy because I know my God. What about Abel's vision? We don't know very much about that one, but somehow or other Abel had a vision of God, which Cain didn't have. Which Cain deliberately rejected. What about Joshua and Caleb? Bring in a minority report, 2 against 10. And Caleb, right at the end of his life, I just love his vision, comes to Joshua, age 85, and he says to Joshua, Joshua, you know, God, when we were thinking of dividing up the country, God gave me that part up there. Give me that mountain, he said. I'm going for the mountain. I'm not going for the plains. That's too easy. Give me the mountain. What a vision to have. Age 85. I don't know how many 85ers we've got here. I'm not quite there yet. You feel like a... Give me this mountain. What a vision. What a vision. What about Joshua himself and the judges and the prophets having a vision for doing something for God? And I had some interesting ones here. This one you probably shoot me down on, this one, and then that's be that as it may. What about Patrick in Ireland? Do you know that he had a vision for bringing God's truth to the Irish people? And he did a great job. I'm always saying, oh, he was a Roman Catholic. No. He was a man of God. What about William Tyndale, the first one to do the a translation of the New Testament in English? What was his vision? When challenged that the clergyman in England, he shouldn't sort of upset the status quo of the churches, He said, I want the plow boy who goes next to, you know, follows the plow in the field. Just the youngster who follows the plow in the field to know more of the Bible than these clerics do, these ministers. That was his vision. He wanted people to know the Word of God. What about Wesley and Wycliffe and John Newton? William Carey, getting interested in all those nations. And somebody says to him, young man, sit down. Don't talk about this. If God wants a heathen to be converted, he'll do it in his time. And Carey wasn't satisfied with that. He had a vision. So he went to India, and what great things he did. Because he had a vision of what God could do through him. And we could go through Hudson Taylor and the opening up of China. What about George Muller? Now, what was his vision? Oh, yes, he had orphanages. You know, that wasn't his primary vision. His primary vision was that the people of God would see that God honors faith in himself. What a vision. God honors faith. Does God honor faith? Yeah. Does he? Oh, yes, of course. We better say yes because, you know, we're all here as Christian workers. Does he honor faith? Does he supply our needs according to his riches in glory? Or is it just fairy tales from the scriptures? What about, Livingston I had. We won't talk about him. A.N. Groves. Do you know Anthony Norris Groves? Well, you don't know him. Do you know of him? Somebody who had a vision to bring God's word. And away he went in 1829. That was early days for missionary work among the ordinary Western Christians. He went to Baghdad, and his wife died, and his child died. And he lost his vision. No, he didn't. He went on to India, and he did missionary work there. What about Jim Elliot? Borden of Yale. And what about Jeffrey Bull? Met Jeffrey Bull? Have you? He's been here, and tremendous. And he had a vision. Take God's word to Tibet. It was something like Isaiah, because he didn't get very far. And then he spent 3.5 years in prison, in the communist prison. And he came out to tell the story. What a story. And he lit a vision for others. We could talk about these things all night, couldn't we? You know, in a very, very famous speech, Martin Luther King said, I have a dream. You get that quoted everywhere these days, so I better quote it. I have a dream. Do you have a dream? Do you have a vision? A mission in life. God working through me to accomplish a task, a special task, a God-given task that glorifies Him. You've got a task, a special God-given task for you, which glorifies Him. God's mission in your life. Be involved in the rest of it. Maybe you've been in it for a long time. Be encouraged, brother. Be encouraged, sister. Keep on with that vision. Not many of us are aged 85, as I said. And as we have the challenge of these visions, as the challenge of these needs, this harvest which is out there waiting to be reaped, as the challenge comes on into our lives, let's rise up in faith with the power of the Spirit and get on us with it. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him. You're having troubles in your vision? You're having troubles in putting it together? It's not coming out. It's rather like Isaiah's, you know, outcomes, and all there's a stump in the ground. Is that what you feel about all the work that you've been doing for years? And sometimes we do feel like that. All that's left is a stump in the ground. Everything seems to have disappeared. Who for the joy set before him endured the scorn. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart.